Now, I am very excited to introduce our guest preacher today, Kurt Owens. As we began meeting with Kurt the very early part of this year, we could not have known then how even more timely his message was going to be for us today. Kurt is the founding pastor of You Flourish Church, a multi-ethnic congregation located in Milwaukee, and I want to give a shout out to any guests from You Flourish today, whether you're here in person or joining us online. Kurt is also the founder of Bridge Builders Milwaukee. Bridge Builders is an organization that is transforming neighborhoods all across Milwaukee by investing directly in the lives of those people that are living on the block. And Kurt is also the president, many titles, of Milwaukee Declaration. Milwaukee Declaration is a group of pastors and church leaders who share a clear sense of urgency to bring together ministry leaders and church communities to stand together across the dividing lines of race, living out the model that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. I now want to invite you to join me as a listener and as a learner as Kurt answers the question, what is racial reconstruction? Let's give Kurt a warm Northbrook welcome.
Good morning. My name is Kurt, one of the pastors at You Flourish Church, and it is an honor and a privilege to be here with Northbrook on this morning. This is the good-looking group, right? All right, there we go. I was thinking back this week in a moment of time, many years ago. I requested a day off from work. And when that day arrived, I'm enjoying my day off from work, and I check my voicemail, and my voicemail is full of calls from my boss wondering why I'm not at work. And I'm thinking this has got to be a setup. And I'm like, I better get to work before I get fired for being a no call and a no show. And I didn't understand what was going on because I requested the day off, and so I go into work on my day off. And me and my boss, we start going at it. I mean, we're going back and forth, and this is in front of all the other employees. And I'm like, man, I requested this day off. And he says, no, you actually requested a different day off. And I'm like, no, I requested this day off. And we're going back and forth, and it's getting heated. And all of a sudden, I just blurt out, you must be a racist. That's how quiet it was. And everyone looked, and the look on my boss's face at that point in time was a look I'll never forget, because it wasn't a look of anger. It wasn't even a look of him wanting to defend himself. It was a look of extreme hurt. And I go home that day, and I happen to look at my calendar, and he was right. I'd actually requested a different day off. And let me tell you, that was the most uncomfortable feeling I ever had in my entire life. One of the most uncomfortable feelings, and truth be told, you know, sometimes the truth could be an uncomfortable reality. More people would be more prone to believe a comfortable lie than to believe an uncomfortable truth. Today, we're going to come across a passage of scripture where we're going to be introduced to this lawyer. He's going to be introduced to an uncomfortable reality of what a neighbor is. And as we begin to engage this story, I want you to engage the story not with the mindset of judgment on the lawyer, but rather, I want you to see if you can find yourself in the lawyer. And so we're going to be picking up today, and we're going to be talking about the first point I'll be making is that the gospel, it deconstructs our comforts. And again, the lawyer is going to be dealing with the pretty uncomfortable situation that he finds himself in. And so if your Bibles are open, I'm going to ask that you pick up with me in the 10th chapter of Luke. We'll begin in the 25th verse. And it reads, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word. And what we're picking up at is a time after Jesus had sent out the 72, two by two, and they're returning back and they're excited for all the amazing things that they were able to accomplish in Jesus' name. And so Jesus is now having a debriefing with his disciples about what's going on. And all of a sudden the lawyer stands up and he asks a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's funny that he would ask that question because he's a lawyer. He is the expert in the law. Certainly, he should know what it is that he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, he posed the question and he puts it right back to him. And he says, what's written in the law, lawyer? And then he goes on and he asks, he says, how do you read it? Which is a very important question because we all have a Bible. And most of the times we'll find ourselves reading the Bible through our cultural lens. And this is the same situation with the lawyer. He's reading it through his cultural lens. And I think the uncomfortable concept for him is finding out who a neighbor really is. In actuality, and his mindset at this point in time is not really realizing that you can't love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength without loving your neighbor. You know, loving your neighbor is not just an add-on at the end. You can't divorce loving your neighbor from loving God with all that you are. And so his whole mindset and his whole concept of who a neighbor is, and even for us, oftentimes we may appear... a neighbor appears to they look like us, they vote like us, they believe like we believe, and all those things. We have so many things in common with who we call a neighbor, and we have visions of the neighbor that's waving goodbye to us as we're on our way off to work. Never in a million years will we think that there's a neighbor who's waiting for you to go to work so they can break into your house. But all that stuff exists. And so here's this concept. Here's this lawyer. He's being challenged with the idea of who a neighbor really is. And so part of my story, I was not only a pastor, grew up as a pastor's kid, but I also found myself in gangs. My dad was born in Oxford, Mississippi, 1936, and he kind of grew up during the Jim Crow era. When he left Mississippi to start a family here in Milwaukee, all of the things that was constructed in his mind and his experience in Oxford, Mississippi, he began to construct in the mindset of his children. So as a young child, I understood that I could expect discrimination. As a young child, I was told at home that I can expect racism, and I can expect that I'm not equal. And then when I went to school, as early as kindergarten, school only reinforced what I learned at home, because they sat me down in front of a TV and they showed us the civil rights movement. I remember watching dogs biting people who looked like me. I remember fire hoses being sprayed on people who looked like me. And again, for a five-year-old, it's like, man, that's, how do you reconcile that? And so I go through this life with my mind. It's been constructed by one at home, and then I have my mind that's being constructed and being reinforced at school. So I grew up in life not believing that I could become anything that I wanted to become. I grew up believing that I had to make a way in spite of. And so, again, I was part of gangs at 12, 13 years old, running around with gangs. After I got a little older, I decided to take it to another level, and I became a drug dealer. I was really good at selling drugs. I did it for about 5 years, and I was shot at. I was robbed 3 times at gunpoint. It was the last time that I was robbed, it did something to me. Actually, 2 weeks prior to me being robbed, I remember my friend, gunman broke into his house. His dad was there. Dad just happened to be an innocent bystander. They made them both get down on their knees, and they executed them both. And that was 2 weeks prior to me getting robbed the last time. And I remember they told me to get down on my knees. And I'm just like, I figured all I had enough time for was to say, Lord, forgive me, which I did. When I seen that I was still alive, I said, God, if you get me out of this situation, I promise you, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to change my life. And I remember the robber asking, they'd already stole all the drugs, but they wanted money. And they started asking me for money. And I told them I'd take them to where the money is at. And I opened up the back porch. It was a two-story building. We were on the second floor. I reached underneath the banister as though there was money underneath the banister. And I just dropped my body down. And I ran like nobody's business, but it was at that point that I knew that my life of being a drug dealer was over. So I didn't have any more money. I had to take my first job. And so I took a job working for a pharmaceutical company. I was a delivery driver. So I was still delivering drugs. I had experience. But this time I'm delivering drugs to where they're supposed to go. They're going to hospitals and all that good stuff. And here's the thing. The job was in Sussex, Wisconsin. And I go to Sussex, Wisconsin, and I'm expecting discrimination. I'm expecting racism. I'm expecting people to treat me differently. And that's not what I experienced. And so it just really began to change what my comfort level was of what a neighbor was. And so my boss began to put his arms around me. The one that I called a racist. And he brought me into the warehouse and he made me warehouse manager. And then he told me, he says, if you are willing to punch out, I'll bring you into the front office and train you on anything that you want to learn. And initially I'm thinking, you know, I'm always skeptical. And so I'm thinking to myself, like, you know, this white man wants me to work for free. That's what I'm thinking. And I'm like, I think he's dangling the carrot. And I'm like, ah. But I said, let me give it a shot. So I punch out and I started letting him train me. I was trained on how to be an accountant. I was a college dropout at that point in time. I had no real college education. And he began pouring into me. And all of a sudden, the position opens up in the front office. And immediately, he puts me in a role. And that was the moment that I realized, like, oh, there's a connection between hard work and advancement. Like, okay, I can do this. And so once I realized he wasn't just dangling the carrot, I began giving everything that I had into my role. And I worked my way up to that branch until I became second in charge in that branch in a period of 15 months. In a period of 15 months, I went from being told to get down on my knees, to being second in charge of the branch. We went from the number 63rd branch out of 63 branches in the country to number one. With my time in the front office, and got a call from our office in Jackson, Mississippi, our corporate office in Jackson, Mississippi, and they say, we want you to run 13 branches around the country. And again, I have no education. I'm a dope dealer. I'm a street dude. But God's hand was on my life, and I knew God's hand was on my life. And so I ended up accepting that role, and my boss, whom I called a racist, I mean, he continued to pour into me. He told me, make sure that you get some stock options. Make sure you get you a bonus. And I got a $20,000. And I didn't know anything about this kind of stuff. Again, I'm like, I'm a street dude. But it took my mind from what I perceived as who my neighbor was. My mind was beginning to be wrecked. And this is exactly what Jesus does. He wrecks your mind of what we perceive to be who a neighbor is. And this is exactly what's getting ready to happen to the lawyer. His comfort level is getting ready to get a little bit more uncomfortable, because now Jesus goes further. He says, not only does the gospel, does it deconstruct our comforts, we find that the gospel, it deconstructs our culture. Let's pick back up. Look at what it says. Picking back up in verse 30, Jesus replied, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, As he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Again, may the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word. Now, again, Jesus is wrecking the mind. This is what the gospel does. It wrecks us. It deconstructs all of our perceptions. And this is what it's doing to the lawyer now. Jesus, he's telling this story about a man who has been beaten, has been robbed, and he's left on the side of the road, and the very first person that ends up coming. And think about who his audience is. Jesus, the original audience that Jesus is speaking to is all of those of Jewish descent. And he's speaking to all of those that have some type of connection with the church. And the first person that comes through in this story is the priest. He's representative of the church. And so the very representative of the church, he comes and he sees the man in the condition that he's in, and he leaves him in the condition that he's in. How is it that the church can see someone in a particular condition and leave them in the condition that they're in? Rather than addressing the condition, it says, it was easier for him to just walk on the other side and pass by. The priest. And so I'm imagining the people that's listening to this story, even the lawyer. It's like, man, you're deconstructing our culture. This is like, I love our culture. Not only did Jesus use the priests that came by and walked on the other side, the next person that came by was also of Jewish descent. It's like, my Jewish brother has been beat. He's in bad condition. And so now a Levite, who's also considered as part of the priestly family, he comes by and he sees the man in this terrible condition. And what does he do? He leaves him in the same condition that he found him. Jesus is beginning to wreck the minds of his listeners. Because now they're thinking, okay, well, surely the priest didn't do it. The Jewish priest didn't do it. If the Jewish Levite didn't help out their Jewish brother, certainly what's going to happen next is the common Jew is going to come and he's going to save the day. Just the common Jew is going to come. And that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus says, a Samaritan. And normally when we hear Samaritan, we hear good. You know, we say a good Samaritan, you know, but let me tell you, the Samaritans was anything but good in this biblical context. In the context of this day, Samaritans were hated and despised, and they were nothing more than a half Jew, half Gentile. However, Samaritans were more hated than full-blooded Gentiles. They were despised, and rumor will have it that the rabbis wouldn't even allow doctors to deliver a Samaritan baby because the worst thing that the world needed was another Samaritan in the world. People would go around Samaria to make sure that they had no contact with the Samaritans. So we're talking about some real hated people. We're talking about ethnic groups where there were real friction. That sounds familiar? When you're talking about two groups of people where there's been a historical friction, not everybody, but when we're talking about race and this friction, there's this friction, this historical friction between two ethnic groups of people. And it was not the person who's of the same ethnic descent that stopped by. They kept going. But it says the Samaritan says he saw him and he didn't see race. He didn't see ethnicity. He didn't see what political party that the guy's condition was in. And he didn't blame the guy for his condition. He could have said, well, there was many reasons why he ended up that way. If he had to work as hard as I work, he probably would be in a better position. He didn't, none of that went across his mind. The only thing that came across his mind was compassion. The only thing that hit him was humanity. The only thing that hit him is that I am a representative of God. It says his compassion, it drove him to bandage up the man's wounds. His compassion, it drove him to pour oil on the man. His compassion, it drove him to put him on and give him a ride to the inn to be taken care of and to even pay the cost for it. So the listeners, their mind is being wrecked right now because it's just changing the whole concept of what they believe a neighbor is. And we've got to understand that our neighbor, it extends beyond people who look like us. That our neighbor, it extends beyond people who vote like us. It extends beyond people who share the same values as we share. There's one thing that we have in common as the Big C Church that should supersede everything. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should it not? Should it not? Should the gospel not go across political lines? It's going to slap everybody in the face, no matter what side of the aisle that you're on. The gospel will make sure that it slaps everybody in the face because the gospel does not align with my views. Let's just be honest with ourselves. The gospel does not align with all of my values. And I'm not saying that we might got some good values. We might got some good preferences, but our kingdom is not of this world. And when we focus our attention on the gospel, it begins to change and deconstruct our comforts, and it deconstructs our culture. The next thing that we're going to see is going to deconstruct our conceptions. It's the very thing that ends up happening with this lawyer. Everything that he perceived, everything that he thought, who his neighbor was, would be challenged. Let's pick back up in verse 36. Look at what it says. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Again, begins to challenge his conceptions completely. And it's almost as if he held his head down. And he didn't even say the word Samaritan. Because it was almost as if he was embarrassed to have to admit one who proved to be a neighbor was the one of a different, completely different ethnic group. It changes the whole concept. The gospel wrecks our mind. And so what ends up happening for me, as I go to Jackson, Mississippi, I get a knock at the door within 2 weeks of being in Jackson, Mississippi. And it's raining outside. It's dark. I don't know where this man came from, but he knocks at my door and open up the door. And it's an older white gentleman. He says, I want to share the gospel with you. And I'm like, one, I'm thinking like, man, where did you come from? But I tell him, I'm like, man, you're wasting your time, man. I'm a preacher's kid. Like, I already know about the gospel. Go share that with somebody else. And he asked me, he says, if you died today, what would be the reason why you would ask God to let you in? And I gave him all kind of reasons. They weren't that good. But he showed me a passage of scripture I've never seen in my life. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. And I'm like, how did that get in there? I'm like, I want to make sure this is a King James version, because in the black community, especially during those days, if it's not a King James version, you're trying to trick me. It was a King James version. And I still couldn't understand, how did that get in there? How did that get in there? And I'm like, you got to be holy. You got to be righteous, because how I grew up, salvation was a two-part process. And I never could pass the second part. And he asked me to read it again. And I would read it again. And I'm like, no, you got to do more than that. You got to be holy as he is holy. He's like, read it again. And he left. And he left me with the Bible. And I tossed and turned all that night. And then finally about 4:30 in the morning, I'm like, man, if that's true, if what I read is true, it means I've been saved since I was 8 years old. And I cried like a baby, because I couldn't believe that somebody like me could have salvation. I've been on the outside looking in for so long. Yeah, I mean, you have no idea. And I'm like, man, it seemed like Christianity was a special club for special people. But when I realized that I could have salvation, it changed everything. And here's the thing. I was constructed to believe all white people was evil. I was constructed to believe that I would face discrimination and racism. And I'm not saying that don't exist. Those are the things that I was expecting in life. And the two most important things that happened in my life happened through the hands of a white man. From my career in corporate America, even the man that I called a racist actually ends up being one of the most important people in my life. The second was this white man who I don't know who he is. He might have been an angel, but he knocked at my door and he shared the gospel. So you're talking about a street dude that was manufactured to believe all white people was evil. And the two most important things that ever happened in my life happened by the hands of a white man. And so it began to change my conceptions of who a neighbor was. And I began to be deconstructed of how I was constructed. And so that's my racial reconstruction story. And I'm here to say that everyone here probably has a racial reconstruction story. And if you don't have a racial reconstruction story, then here's an opportunity for you to begin to start having one. There are some things that I learned about the other race that I would have never learned in a book. I would have never learned from watching movies and TVs and hearing talking heads. There's some things that you're only going to learn in relationships. Nothing is a substitute for being in relationship. And when we're talking about the gospel, when we're talking about the Big C church, no matter how homogenous our churches and our communities are, that we are a part of a body that is as diverse as God has created. And the world is waiting to see a unified church that's about the gospel of Jesus Christ more than it is about our social agendas, now our political agendas. The world needs to see a church that's united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could spend so much time and attention focusing on the wrong things. And my challenge to the church is to just stand up and let's be the church. Let's show the world. You know, and it's a sad situation when I have more in common with my unbelieving neighbor than I do with my neighbor who's a believer. No matter how far away they are, no matter what community they live in, God is calling for a church that's going to honor the price that he's paid for us all. And so my challenge to you is, would you be willing to invite the gospel in to deconstruct where you're at? Allow the gospel to deconstruct some of the things that have been ingrained in you, and to allow the gospel to begin to start reconstructing our mindset. I believe that the world is watching, and they're waiting on the church to be the church. And the way that we could do that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so my challenge to you, as I mentioned earlier, is that we don't engage with this lawyer from a place of judgment, that we engage with this lawyer to see if we can find ourselves within that story. May we pray. God, you're good. We love you. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, your love and your kindness. God, I thank you for this group of people that's here today, God, and what you're doing through their lives and what you continue to do through their lives. God, I pray right now, God, that you will continue to minister to your people even as we leave this place. And God, that we could be the light in the world right now that's divided along every line that you could think possible, God. But you've given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, that we can embrace, God, that we can live out, God. And we just pray right now, God, that you will allow us to be a neighbor to those on the other side of the aisle. God, that you would allow us to be a neighbor, God, to those who think and look differently than us, God, so the world may know that you are God and we are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.